Thankful, our Father and God, for the time that is again before us to study thy word. We thank thee that we are spiritual royalty in that we're identified with thy Son, our King. We thank thee that we're members of the royal family, and as such, we need the behavioral pattern that goes with it. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us as we continue our study this evening, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we're still developing the royal family of God. And last night, I gave you some notes regarding the two areas, the two royal commissions, rather, that we have. One, our royal priesthood, by which we represent ourselves before God, and then our royal ambassadorship, by which we represent God to all men. And please remember that our royal ambassadorship includes our witnessing, but it's not just verbal witnessing, it has to do with our lives. I'm always reminded of that account of a young man that was a friend of another young man who was a very outspoken, positive believer. And so his father came to me and said, my son has made a phenomenal impact on this young man in that, and I quote, he said, I don't know what your son has, but whatever it is, that's what I want. And you see, he hadn't witnessed to him verbally. He saw it in his life. Then on the other hand, I reminded of a man in our last church who's asked about his brother. And he says, is my brother a believer? And he says, I said, yes. I knew it was coming up next. He says, well, if that's what a believer is, I never want to be one. So you see, we witness more with our life than we do with our mouth. And sometimes our mouths do not agree with our life, and therefore, it is hypocrisy. And the unbeliever is very keen in that area. They can identify it immediately. And it's under pressure where it shows the most. You see, when things are going your way, when things are smooth, it's easy to get along in life. But when the bottom seems to have fallen out of life, that's when your doctrine should show. And it's so refreshing to me to hear from time to time people at Westside say to me, when I went through that, had it not been for doctrine, I could have never done it. And I reminded somebody just recently that the emotional types, that's where they completely fall apart. Because see, emotion won't carry you under maximum disaster. Then we saw three categories of spiritual adulthood. And I think these are extremely important for you to know. They correspond to the three gates of the divine dynasphere, gates 5, 6, and 8. One is the outset of spiritual adulthood, simply called spiritual self-esteem. Spiritual self-esteem is not arrogance. Spiritual self-esteem is when you get to that place in your Christian life where you have maximum confidence in God's word. Why? Because doctrine flows as blood does through your body, through your stream of consciousness. And so when you have that, you have confidence in life, and therefore you are not only spiritually self-sustaining, but you have a phenomenal spiritual self-esteem. Excuse me. The second area is spiritual autonomy, which relates to gate 6 of the divine dynasphere. And then finally, of course, we have spiritual maturity, all of which we covered last night. And that is the penthouse of the edification complex and or gate 8 of the divine dynasphere. You'll notice that 7 is excluded because that is more experiential. That's momentum testing. And it's momentum testing that takes spiritual self-esteem and spiritual autonomy and combines them and thrusts you into spiritual maturity. That, of course, provided you pass the test. If you don't, you go back and take it over again. Since God is one that wants you to pass, he just keeps testing you until you do. He wants you to mature. He wants every believer to mature. He's provided, under equal privilege and equal opportunity, the time for you to mature. And if for some reason you became a believer too late in life and the rapture occurred and you could not mature, the omniscience of God could project the possibilities and know the unknowable. And therefore, you could be rewarded as a mature believer and still only have been in Christ about 6 months. But for the most part, most of you have been in the Lord for many, many years, and therefore, you're without excuse. There's no reason why after, I'll give you 10 years, you haven't reached spiritual maturity. I know people at Westside Bible that have not reached spiritual maturity 10 years. I know pastors who have been ministering for over 20 years and still have not reached spiritual maturity. There's no excuse for that. And having your own personal agendas and your own personal breakthroughs and having all of these, and you can write books and have 1,000 degrees after your name doesn't mean a squat as far as the plan of God is concerned. It's getting with the program, God's program. It's called the protocol plan of God, the exactness of procedure. And there's always somebody that comes along that wants to modify it. And again, I ask these questions and I never get answers to them. Did it work before? Then why change it? You've got people that are constantly trying to change the Word of God into their convenience so they can have their own agenda. And of course, as I suggested last evening, we have people who are recently changing the concept of rebound, that is, how to be filled with the Spirit. And as a result of it, they have to admit to themselves that if they were wrong in the past, then all those years before they had this marvelous breakthrough, they could not have been filled with the Spirit according to their own definition. And if it worked before under the simple system, why get complex? But they never answer me. They always walk away from me when I propose it. And I proposed it to two pastors that most of you know. They're all screwed up. The simple concept of rebound. One of which, by the way, came from this church, and that's what annoys me. Because he's a representative of Westside Bible. But nevertheless, you have people with their own agendas, and I'm going to speak to the issue. Doctrine hasn't changed. Only men try to change doctrine so they can write books on the subject and get their own self-esteem inflated. That's arrogance. And as long as I have breath, I will speak to those issues, since I'm so kind and unopinionated. All right, last night we began, only by way of introducing it, under point D, the protocol plan of God has three unique systems of suffering for blessing. Obviously, a self-induced misery and divine discipline is not a system of suffering for blessing. Although, obviously, blessing can result when cursing is turned to blessing through the confession concept and or rebound. We see that in the Apostle Paul. Paul, for example, was under maximum discipline when he ended up in prison in Rome. However, somewhere along the line, he got back into fellowship. You see, he'd been warned not to go to Jerusalem, but he had his own agenda. So it's not uncommon for people to have their own agenda. He wanted to go. He wanted to repair the damage that he had done earlier, or in some way try to make amends for things that had been said and done in Jerusalem. But the elders in Jerusalem didn't want anything to do with him. They were still fearful of him. As a matter of fact, that Jerusalem church was so messed up, they couldn't get anything straight anyway, and so they probably thought he was a heretic because he was teaching dispensationalism. They were still under the law and were still trying to impose the law to Gentiles who had become believers. We know that with the Galatian letter. And so Paul, obviously, is out of fellowship. And he is taken, then, as prisoner. And because he's a Roman citizen, he is escorted to Rome. Now, here he is in prison. But he gets back into fellowship. And as a result, we have the prison epistles. And, of course, as we know, that Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon, and books such as that, tremendous, tremendous doctrines that are related during the time when cursing was converted to blessing. But remember, please, when you get out of fellowship, there's no guarantee that you'll ever get back in. There isn't. And I'm convinced that no person that ever died the sin unto death ever intended to do so. They wanted to dabble with sin for a while, and then they found that it became compounded, and then it began to snowball because of compromise. And I think that is one of the characteristics of the time in which we live. You know what the Word of God says, you know what the Word of God teaches, but it applies only to somebody else. It certainly cannot apply to you, because if you did, you'd change your life. And of course, we don't want to do that, because we're afraid God may send us to Africa and we'll get a spear in our rear, you see? I use that illustration only because of the fact that I had a deacon in our last church who felt exactly that way. And he admitted to me on many occasions that he had been apparently wooed by the Spirit of God to go to the mission field. And he was always afraid that God was going to send him to Africa. And he'd always say, by illustration, I'm not going to go there and have a spear stuck in my back. Of course, I've added a little bit to it, you know. I just slid the back down to the rear of the back. And I have to be careful of my language because somebody's liable to hear it. And you know what happens then. They get upset. And if you're listening, too bad. All right, so, and if you're listening, get something out of the rest of the things that I said other than your legalism tripping over and becoming super weakness. The protocol plan, then, has three systems of suffering for blessing. And all of this is in spiritual adulthood. So don't tell me, for example, that you're going to fall into the second category and you haven't even reached spiritual autonomy yet. All of this is a part of spiritual adulthood. First, we have providential preventive suffering for spiritual self-esteem. You've got to see the value of doctrine in your life. And so God will allow certain things to occur in your life. You're not out of fellowship. In fact, you're in fellowship. And he wants to show you that the doctrines that you've learned are applicable to the circumstances that you now find yourself in. You see, when we quote that verse, and it's correct, obviously, because it's the Word of God, there's no temptation taken you such as common to man that God has not made with a temptation a way of escape. But that's relative. And by that I mean, it is proportioned to the degree of your spiritual growth. There may be areas in your babyhood where you went through a bit of suffering. Often it is self-induced. Often it is a denial of a doctrinal principle, whether in ignorance or cognizance. But nevertheless, you've experienced it. You know what suffering is all about. Some of us experience suffering outside of Christian life. We were old enough before we got saved that we know what suffering is all about. But these are sufferings that are designed for you to be able to apply doctrine and by so doing come out a victor, and that gives you more spiritual self-esteem. Remember, spiritual self-esteem is based on the value of doctrine in your soul, not personal self-esteem. What you think of yourself is inconsequential. Now, we've already studied how important it is that you should have self-esteem. There's nothing wrong with that. Some of you are masters in the field of your particular endeavor, and you don't do it and say, oh gosh, it was nothing. You do it to the best of your ability, and probably because you have self-esteem. Where does self-esteem cease and become arrogance? When you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. You see, genuine humility doesn't mean you sit in a corner never opening your mouth. That's a wallflower. Some people are quite gregarious. Some people are quite outspoken and extrovertish. Some people are introverts by nature. They're quiet. Quiet doesn't mean humble. Loud does not mean proud. Some people are loud because they don't hear well. Some people are loud because they're used to speaking loud. I have great difficulty in speaking quietly. After 35 years of ministry and projecting my voice, my wife often says to me, "Why are you yelling?" And I says, "I'm not yelling." But you see, I'm used to projecting, and so it comes out loud. And then when I whisper, nobody can hear me. I have great difficulty in toning down. But nevertheless, that doesn't mean pride. It doesn't mean arrogance. It simply means you've developed your voice to where you've learned to project. And often, I project to the clock. I figure if the clock can hear me, all of you can. And since Wes sits in the back and he nods his head when he agrees with what I'm saying, I know he's hearing me. There's no excuse for none of you others hearing, unless he turns them off. If he does that, then I know he's on negative signals, out of fellowship, and he will stand before the judgment seat and give an account for that particular excuse. I had a man in our last church, whenever he just didn't like what I was teaching, he'd reach down and crank it off, just switch me off. And I'd catch him, I'd turn that back on. I guess there's some benefit by it. Then I have a pastor friend who's got them in both ears, and for some reason, they're the squealing kind. And so he'll be adjusting these things, trying to hear you, and all of a sudden you hear this high-pitched squeal that about drives me nuts because it's in my range, that's the irritating range. And occasionally he'll call me on the phone and say, "Wait, I have to go to the phone that's set up." And apparently he's got it so that he can hold it a certain way. And then he cranks these things up, and then I start getting squealing over the phone. And I'm trying to give him how to use an IBM computer that I'd made for him. You see, he originally started on a Macintosh, and that made him totally ignorant of anything else. He says, "My Mac was so much easier." I said, "Of course it was. I didn't say that it wasn't. But now you have to learn. Guy had a doctorate and couldn't run a simple IBM. DOS? What's DOS? Learn it. It's the heart of the machine. Why? Does your congregation say that to you when you teach them doctrine? Well, DOS is the doctrine of a computer. Oh, it must be important then. Wee, 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 wee." And I'm making that noise, and he's adjusting, you know. Secondly, momentum testing for spiritual autonomy. And again, momentum testing is when you go through the various tests of life so that your momentum can be increased. You see, when you pass the test, your momentum keeps on going. It carries you. When you fail the test, you stop. And your momentum has ceased to exist. And that's why these tests come. That's why providential preventive suffering plus momentum testing equals the evidence testing of spiritual maturity. That's what actually thrusts you into evidence testing. And I've heard it all the time. People come to me and say, "Well, I'm going through a real test right now." No, you're not. You're under maximum divine discipline. That's what I'm thinking. I don't say that because I want them to figure it out on their own. But if you haven't reached spiritual self-esteem, if you're not in the final stages of spiritual adulthood, don't go around telling people you're testing for the Lord's sake. You're being disciplined for something asinine that you did or said. And I've long found out that these people that are always talking about how they're being tested in the Lord are those that are being disciplined all the time because of stupid decisions in their life. You know, a woman marries a non-believer, and then he ends up being an ass, and she says, "I'm being tested by the Lord." No, you're not. You violated a mandate of Scripture. Do not marry a non-believer. Now, that I'll speak the issue to because it's quite clear. But when I'm in doubt, I just keep my mouth shut, and that's difficult. Point E, The protocol plan has 10 unique problem-solving devices. I wonder where we've heard that before. The first of which is rebound, the last of which is sharing the happiness of God with occupation with the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we're covering these on Sunday morning, and so if this is a challenge to you, we've already covered the doctrine of rebound in detail, correctly, by the way. We didn't have to revisit it. We just taught the same thing for the last 35 years, and I have no problem with it. You confess, and by virtue of your confession, the sin has already been paid for, and you're applying the principle of retroactive positional truth. So in time, you're simply mechanically applying that which has already been done on your behalf. And repentance and faith has nothing whatever to do with it. As a matter of fact, when you're out of fellowship, you don't have any faith anyway. And I've heard some of the kookiest things regarding that of late. And it's gag time. And every so often I catch these guys and I'll say something to them and they'll just smile, you know, and so on. Those are the ones that I ask the question, well, if rebound didn't work for you all these years and now you finally figured out how to make it work, what'd you do all those years? You must have been out of fellowship. I know one guy that happened to be out of fellowship for at least 18 years, including all of his seminary training and the 15 years of his pastorate. He just recently changed his position. How can you recently change your position if it worked before? But you see, they don't think logically. They have an agenda. Well, I don't have an agenda. All I've got to do is teach God's word. It's worked for me all these years. I'm not going to change it to, bounce back. Or call it something exciting like thunderbustering. And then write a book on thunderbustering. What's thunderbustering? Recovering from being out of fellowship. I call it exactly what it is. It's confession. Strange word. It's taken from the Greek word omologeo, which means to confess. And rebound is one of the best words that I can think of because it's exactly what you do. You rebound. I could talk about the elastilisis involvement of the rebound approach. Operation Rubber Band, and write a book on it. And all I'd have to do is steal everything that I've learned from anybody else and put my name to it. You know how many spiritual plagiarists we got running around out there? Nothing's new under the sun. You give credit to whom credit is due. That's why I'll never write a book. Now, somebody may write one after my death. That's fine. Things not to do in the ministry. Pulpit etiquette. That'd be a good one. The dignity of the clergy. Rebound results in the filling of the Spirit, which results in the application of the faith rest drill. Remember, faith rest is the coordinator of the other nine problem-solving devices which you have on the defenses of your soul. We refrain from using the word, whatever it was, flot, because it just sounds, well, it just sounds nauseating to me. And so we use the word FIBA, because that's the Marine term for the defense lines of the Marine battalion. And let's face it, they're always out in the forefront anyway. Air Force doesn't even have a term. Well, I think they call it pool room. That's it. And swimming pool. Then, of course, faith rest drill involves grace orientation, which involves doctrinal orientation, which results in personal love for God, resulting in impersonal love for all mankind, resulting in sharing the happiness of God. See, God's happy because he can be relaxed around people. And until you've learned to be relaxed around people, you're not going to be a very happy person. Now you say, well, I can be perfectly relaxed around people I like. No, we're talking about people you don't like. Example, an X. Maybe two X's. Maybe three X's, and three X's is poison. That's what they used to put on whiskey kegs. Three X's. Once you're sharing the happiness of God, you have a grasp on your life, and therefore, you've got a personal sense of destiny. You know where you're going in life. You have the confidence of knowing what life is all about. You're not constantly running around asking people, what should I do now? You know what to do. Because you're led by the Word of God. And then finally, you're occupied with Christ. And occupation with Christ is not just, you know, once a month thing. Or Sunday morning, Sunday evening. Or even when you come to Bible class. It's a 24-hour occupation. As you're occupied with your opposite number. Well, at least you should be. Point nine. As members of the royal family, both winners and losers, as believers, have eternal security. Now, quite frankly, as wonderful as I am, I do have a problem with this, because if I had anything to do with the plan, the losers wouldn't have it. But then I have nothing to do with the plan, so you thank God for that. He gave eternal security to the losers as well. I'd love to be able to hold this over their heads. Now, you better grow. You better get with it. You better start. You better reach maturity, or else you're going to lose your salvation. Can't do it, in all honesty. Point 10, the assets of the royal family are contained in our own portfolio of invisible assets. Those invisible assets, for most, will remain invisible. In other words, you'll never know what God has set aside in escrow on your account for time. Some believers will go their entire life and never open the box of blessing. And whose fault is that? It's not God's. Listen, the very fact that those blessings exist tell you something. Now, you see, at the end of it, if you said, well, you know, let me just act a little scenario out here. You're standing before the Bema, and so you're apologizing to the Lord for not having reached maturity and not opening the box of blessing. And he says, by the way, I forgot to tell you, you didn't have one to begin with. Because in omniscience, I knew you weren't going to mature, so I didn't even set anything aside for you. That's what something you might say or I might say. But God says, no. I'm going to make boxes of blessing for every believer that will ever believe. And imagine standing throughout all of eternity and seeing a closed box and wondering what's inside. Because you felt it was more important to compromise or prostitute doctrine in your life for what? 30 years? 50 years? 70 years? When we're talking about an endless eternity. That's the comparison. You want a halfway analogy to that? Pick up a grain of sand. That's like a trillion years of eternity. Then start counting all of the sand. And when you've counted all of the sand, that's like one day in eternity. Then start all over again. It's endless. Can you fathom that? Don't say you can. I can't. But we hold on to life like it was everything, and we think we're going to live forever, and you could be dead tomorrow. Kids, for example, think they're going to live forever. And every time I check the obituary to see whether or not I'm there, because if I am, then I'm not going to do anything that day. I figure I can retire. I always check the ages. Now, I don't look often, just occasionally. I think my wife checks it daily to see if I'm there. But in any event, I check the ages. It's amazing. All right, you have some that are in their 90s. You have some that are in their 70s. You have some that are less than a year old. You have some 16, 17, 19, 21, 27, 34, 42. Have I hit you yet? 52, 62. That was 2 years ago for me. You're not going to live forever. And you see, I still believe that the reason why people do not conform to the plan of God in their life is because eternity is not real to them. Once you catch on and you say to yourself, hey, I'm going to spend an eternity with my Savior, well, I'd better start getting my account straightened out. And quit compromising His word and changing it to conform to my desire. Because you're going to lose. Then there's going to be the winners. Oh, man, I hope I'm standing with the winners, and I want to be standing with you people. What a disappointment it would be for me to have you standing in the L column. I want you in the W column. Bad enough we have the sons. Well, look how that annoys us. Well, the sons lost again. But we can lose in our life and never think a gnat of it. Fly speck. It's all right. So I'll lose. Oh, really? Well, I'm going to keep reminding you. We all can be winners. We all can be winners. No excuse for a believer ending it and then standing before the Lord and saying, smoke, ashes, dust. Win. Doesn't win sound good? And doesn't win sound good? When we think of ASU, regardless of your college background, relax. When we think of ASU, doesn't that give you a little to know there's an Arizona team that went undefeated this year? Huh? 11-0. Isn't that nice? And beat Nebraska on top of it. And beat them. Zip. And Nebraska's really punching rears. They're scoring 60, 50, 60, 70 points against their opposition. And ASU gets in there and pounds them into the ground. Zero. Not a point. Huh? And then Holyfield, the believer, goes in to the ring against an Arab and knocks him down. They win. We think win. And yet we live our life and it's the big L. Now let's get out there and fight. Oh. Get your pads on and let's do it. Go deep. You can tell winners don't, losers really don't bother me that much. Grr. And we have them here. That's the problem. And I look in their faces all the time, and they try to feed me their little lines of excuses. You don't have to feed me anything. You're the one that's going to lose. I'm not. So I'll remind you of that as often as I can, because that's one of my responsibilities. Because if I don't remind you of it, then I might end up a loser, you see. And I don't want the Lord shaking His finger at me in that day. You can do it all you want. Doesn't bother me. But if He does it, there's a club on the end of it. All right. The assets of the royal family then are contained in our portfolio of invisible assets. And you know, maybe it's because I have a problem with gifts. Really, I do. If there's a gift in a room and it's got my name on it, forget it. I'm going to find out what's in that box right now. And don't tell me you got me a gift, because I'm going to start with the 20 questions. You know, and I don't care if it goes to 90. I'll keep pumping you until you finally give up and tell me. And by the way, don't ever do this to me. Some people have done that here, and it really annoys me, what I would have gotten. I really wanted to get you this, but I got you this instead. Well, trade it in and get me that, you know. I have a gift for you, but you can't open it until Christmas. Forget it. Keep it till Christmas. Then give it to me then, because I'll shake the thing to death. I'll weigh it. I'll assess it. I'll x-ray it. I'll do everything possible. Well, you see, why do you do? Look, listen to my wife. She'll tell you. It's very difficult for her to surprise me with anything, but she did recently. But I ended up paying for it. That was the surprise. Here's the bill, honey. But was the thought that counted, right? That was great.
Deducted from myself.
Let's see. You're still running in the minus column, but you're a winner. All right, assets. So I found, somebody told me, yeah, many years ago, I had a big box in the sky. Oh, yeah? It's a present from God. Oh, really? Maybe you don't care. It's your loss. Point 11, the objectives to glorify God in the royal family. There are five objectives. One, to advance to gate 8 and reach spiritual maturity. You see, I think many times in opposites. Not necessarily in extremes, although I can do that too. As most of you know, I'm very poor in the area of middle ground. That's why some of you have asked me to do certain things, and I refuse because I know that I would go absolutely. For example, I just can't go fishing. All right? And I not only go to get fish, but then I take enough lures with me that I could catch 1,000 different varieties if they happen to be in the water. I don't know whether that's optimism, preparation, or what. I don't go there with one pole. I take 4. Okay? Yeah, I've added 1. I used to take 3. So you see, I'm getting more to the right. Because I'm getting tired of changing lures. So I'll just snap on 4 lures and then use 4 different poles. Not at once, obviously. And I can't do anything in moderation when it comes to that. If I enjoy doing it, I'm going to go all the way with it. So I just can't have this. I have to have this and this and this and this and this and this. All right? Now, on the other hand, how am I going to protect myself from wanting all of these thises? I just don't do it at all. Okay? So I've come to a conclusion with regard to reaching maturity. You either want to or you don't. And if you do, you do. And if you don't, you don't. That's it. Admit it. Just admit to yourself, I don't want to reach maturity. I don't want to glorify God in time. And therefore, what's the big case? But then I would suggest you go elsewhere because I'm going to keep browbeating you. Yes. Who's whistling? Let the women be silent in the church. All right, advancing then to spiritual maturity glorifies God. And so the big question you have to ask yourself, it's very simple. Do I want to glorify God in my life? If the answer is yes, then you're going to have to go along with his plan. If the answer is no, I would respect you more if you said no. Then yes and do nothing about it. B, secondly,
to receive your escrow blessings in time. And that is inevitable because, you see, if you reach maturity, that's the stipulation of receiving those blessings. Remember, God is waiting to pour them out upon you. But you must have the capacity for them. I know what some of you want. I know you're thinking. You want the blessing beforehand. You're not going to get it because to you it wouldn't be blessing unless you have the capacity to go along with it. That's the same as wanting money. Everybody wants money, but unless you have the capacity, money could be your destroyer. Just ask people that have won large sums of money. It destroyed them. Didn't make them any happier. It made them miserable. I've read about people that actually were willing to turn the money back if they could have the life of simplicity they had before. What was the problem? No capacity. I know at least one person saying, well, why doesn't God just try me? Because he knows you better than you see. There are people here, if they won the lottery this week, we'd never see them in Bible class again. That was their final blessing. See? Winning the lottery. Yeah. Never see them again. Too busy taking care of their money. No. Once you have capacity for it. See, money can do one of two things. You work for it, or it works for you. And until it can work for you, you don't have the capacity for it. And that's why a lot of us are lean and some leaner. Relax. God knows what he's doing. God didn't cheat you. He didn't miss you by accident. Oops, I'm sorry, I missed you. I knew you were there, and then one day I just spent so much time looking at somebody else, I just passed you completely. I know that's what some of you are thinking. God must have passed me up. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Hey, you teach your way, I'll teach mine. I've decided to add a little entertainment into my, as if I didn't do it before. See, you can teach doctrine through humor. Now, I've actually seen pastors trying to do that, and they don't have any humor. They picked it up from somebody else. And it's terrible. It's like a you-know-what in church. Just doesn't work. Alicia doesn't know. See me afterwards. All right. Like a lead balloon. How about that? It just goes flat. They get up and they say a joke. And they laugh more than the congregation does. That tells you immediately that it wasn't much. Oops, I said something funny. The third thing is to pass evidence testing. God wants you to pass those tests. And again, as I said earlier, you're going to keep taking them until you pass them. God will never let you get by with anything. There's no, okay, you've done it enough times now. Let's get to the next section. No. You'll just keep taking the test until you pass it. Because, you see, the next area is contingent on your having passed the test. You know, it's kind of that way in school. It was, in fact, that way at school. You couldn't advance to the 8th grade unless you passed the 7th. I know that's deep. And you couldn't go to 7 unless you passed 6. Now, some people were bright enough, they could skip. There's no skipping in the Christian life. Now, you can skip through life. That's different. But God doesn't say, well, you know, you're so much brighter than the next person, I'll just move you from, let's see, gate 4 to gate 8 directly. You can, you know, go beyond. Don't go to jail and get your $200. The Christian life is not Monopoly. And it's not rolling dice or having cards dealt to you the wrong way. If I ever hear that again in this local church, I'm going to come down on you like a lead balloon. I heard it once. Better not hear it again. That's what? A basket of bricks. Yeah, right. I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping till my face. Some people don't know what I'm talking about because you weren't here last night and you missed a very good account on what happens when the bricks that you're trying to lower down from the sixth story are heavier than you are and you're at the bottom. They weighed 350 pounds and he weighed 135 pounds. Well, when he undid the rope, guess what? The bricks came down and he went up. But it goes on for two pages. It is funny. Those of you that were here know what I'm talking about. If you weren't and had an excuse, I'll let you read it. But if you weren't here and didn't have an excuse, you will not get to read it. That is your punishment. You'll not have the opportunity to laugh with the others. You'll sit in the corner. All right, pass evidence testing. And you're going to have it. You'll have it with people. You'll have it with circumstances. You'll have it with things. You ever wonder why, for example, two people will be driving, let's make it easy, the same automobile down the same road, and both vehicles quit. One guy gets out and starts smashing windows and kicking tires, and the other guy just kind of stands there and very calmly lifts the hood to see what's wrong. What's the difference? One has composure, the other's an idiot. When I was in the service, my girlfriend then, my wife, and another couple went into Tempe to a horror show. It was October 31st. And when he came out, he'd locked the keys in his Buick. Well, of course, and I was a non-believer then. I said, relax, we'll get the thing open. No, he says, damn, this stinking... Blah, blah. I start blaming the car, as if the car took the keys, put it in, locked itself. Isn't that strange how people act? Now, I'm going to lock myself and make sure the keys are in here so I can see this guy act like an idiot. So he picked up a rock and smashed out the window. Brilliant. You say, what did that teach you? Two things. Really, two things. One, the man had no composure. Two, stay away from him. And I did. Never had another occasion to do anything with the man again. Dangerous, I think. My wife will remind me otherwise afterwards. But let's face it, that was almost 50 years ago. I do forget things once in a while. What's your name again? Oh, that's right. The fourth thing is to receive the conveyance of our escrow blessings for the eternal state. Remember, if you get them in time, they'll last for eternity. That's the beautiful thing about it. They're not just designed for time. Now, the ones that are designed for time are going to be strictly time-oriented. But there's a whole bunch more that are designed for eternity that have nothing to do with time. You won't get all of them at once. How can you relate an eternal reward to time? Let me make it easy for you. You don't have time for it. You see? But in eternity, you'll have all the time you need because there won't be any time. Imagine. Try to fathom a blessing that's going to last throughout all of eternity. And it'll never get old. And you know the things that we have that we ooh, nod about when we first got it, eventually get old, right? Like husbands, wives, you know. No, automobiles. You know, when it was brand new and it had this sparkly this and that, and then 10, 12 years later you look at it and say, it doesn't quite look as good as it did. You think it does, but it doesn't. When the new ones come out, you go, ooh. And then when you trade it in and you get a good price for it and you come home with a new one, now it's ooh and ah. And then 12 years, 15, and everybody's like me, by the way. You know, I drive a car until the wheels fall off and then I say, I think I need a new one. But then I'm also one for restoring things. And so you see, I restored my Cadillac 3 times. That's why I had it for so long. But in so doing, I got more for it 20-some-odd years later than I initially paid for it when it was a year old. Do things like that do work out sometimes? I'm one of those. That's why I keep things. Come over sometime and I'll show you all the neat things that I've kept over the years. Things that you may have thrown away. And when I sell them for an exorbitant markup, I'll tell you all about it, but won't share it with you. So you have blessings in time, blessings in eternity. But see, the blessings in eternity must begin somewhere. You just don't go to eternity and God says, "Ah, here, you know, and drop them on you." No, no, no. They start in time. And then they get to the point you say, "How much more can God bless me?" And then eternity. I love the analogy of Enoch. The Bible says, and I'm using the King James again, it says, "Enoch walked with God and was without, for God took him." Without what? That's the way the King James puts it. I think the New American Standard says, "And Enoch walked with God and did not die, for God took him." That's the implication. Was without death. Now, Dr. McGee used to say, I love it, he'd say, "Enoch walked with God," and he just kept walking and walking and walking. One day he forgot to come back. That's the progression. What should be your death? Think about it. What should be your death? The next stage in your spiritual growth. In other words, you can't go any further. All of these sum up one phrase: glorify God. And all other priorities in life are unimportant by comparison. They wane by comparison. And yet look at other priorities that some of you have that puts God somewhere else. Listen to me carefully. If he's not number one, if he's not on the top of your list, forget about escrow blessings in time. Forget about being a winner. You never will. It all starts with him, number one. So, what's the analysis? If the question was asked rhetorically, which means it does not demand a response from the audience, how does the believer glorify God? By reaching maturity and fulfilling his protocol plan in time. And then when there's no more you can go, God says, "I can't bless them anymore." How often does that happen? Isn't that pitiful? Thank you, Father, for the time together. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.